Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sermon is based on the gospel lesson, Luke 20, 27 to 38. Let's begin as usual with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight as we think about the true nature of heaven and as we raise our heavenly expectations to see you in glory. Amen. I hope I get to see Dad and go fishing with him again. Except up there, the lake won't have any mosquitoes and our beers will never be empty. That was the final words of a eulogy I heard after a funeral once. It's interesting to hear what people think heaven's going to be like, isn't it? What do you think heaven will be like? What are your heavenly expectations? It's an important question, not just for us as Christians, but for all people, really, because what you believe about life after death, or the lack thereof, changes how you live right now. In 2016, a study was conducted about America's belief in an afterlife, and there was this really interesting inconsistency that they found, that while the amount of people who regularly attend church or say they are serious about religion, that number is going down, the number of people who believe in an afterlife is actually rising. It's higher than it was in the 70s and 80s at over 80% of the population. Isn't that interesting? People who don't even believe in God, believe in a life after death. Perhaps this incongruence is behind what I consider to be a terrible irony, that while the vast majority of our country believes in a life after death, those beliefs are so undefined that most people live as if this world is all there is. And admittedly, there are many Christians who do not live according to their faith and have really quite earthly expectations of heavenly glory. And it is so important for us to have solid and correct biblical expectations of eternity, isn't it? Because there may be more obvious danger to our faith, but an incorrect idea of heaven can threaten our eternal hope in its own unique ways. I think about those 20% who don't believe in a life after death. Did they reject the Bible's idea of heaven that they read themselves? I doubt it. More likely, did they reject the sometimes superficial, man-made versions of heaven that are so prevalent? It is so important for us as Christians, for our faith, for our living, and even for our Christian witnessing, that we understand what heaven is going to be like and have, as much as we can, a clear vision of our hope. That's what we're going to talk about today. And I want to tread carefully because there isn't a great deal of information given to us in the Scriptures, but there is enough to draw some important conclusions. And Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 38 is one of those really helpful places. Jesus handles a question from some in his day who didn't believe in the resurrection. And when he answers, he helps us to have some accurate heavenly expectations. It all starts with this group called the Sadducees. Verse 27, some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him. The Sadducees were a subgroup within Judaism in the first century. They were often quite wealthy and were as much a political party as a religious sect. And one of their key beliefs is mentioned here. They say there is no resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the body or any life after death. And that helps us understand why they ask this ridiculous question. They start out with this sort of sad and crazy scenario where a woman is married to seven husbands, you know, one by one, each in turn who dies, leaving her childless, and then she too dies. Right? It almost starts like a bad joke, right? There were seven brothers. And then they ask this crazy question. So, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as a wife. I can imagine the smirks and the snickers that are being stifled as they ask this question. They don't believe in resurrection, right? They don't believe this is possible, and what they're trying to do is make a mockery of the idea. Right? It's a method of argument known as reductio ad absurdum, or reduction to absurdity, right? You take an idea and you push it too far, and by pushing it beyond the bounds of reason, you make people question the idea itself. Parents like to use this method of argument quite often, I find, right? Well, if your friends all jumped off a bridge, would you do the same, right? Reductio ad absurdum, reduction to absurdity. Now, when used against peer pressure, it can be relatively harmless. But it's often used against the idea of heaven. Do you really believe in that place, right? You're going to be dancing on the clouds with angels and harps? Reduction to absurdity. Just like the Sadducees. So while we can dismiss this dishonest method of argument, I do think that it's a worthy question to consider. Because there's a part of each one of our hearts that understands the Sadducees' skepticism, isn't there? I know I understand it. I've presided over a fair share of funerals, and I've seen the blank faces when I talk about the resurrection from the dead. I myself have watched caskets lowered into the ground, and I've heard the devil whisper in my ear, Peter, do you really think this is going to change? You really think this person is going to rise up one day? What if this life is all there is and you've put your hope in something empty? I think we all have moments of doubt. And so in a way, I'm thankful for the Sadducees, even with their smirks, because they voiced before Jesus a question that my heart can only whisper. But I'm most thankful for the way that Jesus answers. Jesus began answering the Sadducees' sarcastic question by making it clear he did not have any earthly expectations of heaven. Jesus said to them, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to experience that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. In fact, they cannot die anymore, for they are like the angels. They are sons of God because they are sons of the resurrection." With these words, Jesus pops the balloon of the Sadducees' joke. He makes a clear distinction between this age, this world, and the one to come, heavenly glory. And Jesus says something that may at first sound interesting or hard to understand, but it all makes sense. He says that in that deathless, eternal age where we are immortal, we will not die, we are like the angels. Right? And that helps us understand why he says there will be no marriage, right? Because there will be no need for the institution of marriage as we know it on earth, especially the creation of children and families, right? Because in heaven, we will all be together, children of God, one everlasting family. And that leads to the inevitable question, doesn't it? How will our earthly relationships transfer into heaven? Will our earthly relationships transfer to heaven in any way? And the answer is, I'm not sure. I like to think that part of our identity, which we know will to a certain extent be preserved and perfected in heaven, will reflect those relationships which were so fundamental in creating that identity on earth. As in, if who I am today is in large part due to my parents and my wife, my children, my friends, etc., and if I am going to be who I am in heaven, then there must be some sort of residual understanding of the relationships which have come before. But then I ask myself, is that just a finely tuned argument for a question that really misses the mark? Because perhaps the question we should consider is this: does Jesus' teaching about no marriage in heaven sound bleak and unattractive? And why is that? Is there a part of us that is still hoping for earthly relationships to fulfill our eternal joy? I'm going to ask this delicately, but what do you consider to be the thing you most look forward to in heaven? Is it seeing your father and mother again? Is it seeing a spouse that you've lost? A long-lost brother or sister, a friend, a child, even? Friends, how often do we conceive of heaven primarily in terms of an earthly continuation of our relationships? And again, I am sensitive to the fact that this is a good and God-pleasing hope, and one that should not be pitted against other joys of heaven. But I think so often we sort of wax romantically about something which the Bible gives very little detail, and on which it never shines the brightest spotlight when it comes to eternity. We need to be careful that we do not have earthly expectations of heaven. Not to mention that sometimes earthly expectations of heaven can bring up issues that severely trouble hearts. For instance, if the greatest joy of heaven is our joyful reunion with those who have gone before, then what happens if some are forever missing from that reunion? Or what about the family who is shattered by sin and unbelief? What if there's family who hated each other? Would they want those relationships to continue in that way? Would they have anything to look forward to in heaven? An earthly view of heaven can bring up terrible obstacles to faith. My friends, this is why what Jesus gives us here at first may not seem like much, but it's really just what we need. Right? Those who are considered worthy to experience that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. And we cannot die. We are sons of God. We are children of God. And in between these words, we find a wonderful truth. Right? He tells us what we can know with certainty and does so while still guarding what we cannot yet comprehend. That living in God's presence in the age to come will far, far outshine the greatest joys of marriage and family on this earth. Everywhere we look, we will be filled with endless wonder at the perfect family of brothers and sisters that we can only through faith begin to see right now. And that reality will overwhelm with its lasting and eternal joy even the best relationships and the closest families on earth. In other words, my friends, heaven is not going to be a loss in any sense of the words. Heaven is going to be better than we can truly conceive of. I think that when it comes to heaven too, we got to remember that as if this eternal everlasting family wasn't enough, What is the best part? It's that we will bask in the immediate presence of the Almighty God. We will look with our own eyes upon our Savior Jesus, the one who gave his life so that we might be considered worthy of that age. The one who covered with his own worthiness the guilt of all our sin in order to call us his brothers and sisters forever. My friends, that is just a rudimentary, a crude description of the glory that awaits. In the end, my words will always fall short when trying to describe it. They must. We are always limited on this side of heaven. As I end today, I want to use an illustration of this that has always stuck with me. C.S. Lewis tells the story of an incarcerated woman who gave birth to a son inside a dungeon cell. And she raised that child as best she could, but he never was able to see the outside world. Their cell only had one window, but it was too high for them to see anything except for the light coming through it. And so the mother decided to draw pictures for her son of the world she had experienced outside. She drew with lead pencil, gray lines on paper. And she drew all these wonderful pictures for him, explaining what it was like outside. And it seemed to be going well until she realized that he simply wasn't getting it, because he didn't have any concept of life outside of a prison cell. He writes this: "Finally, it dawns on her that he has all these years lived under a misconception. But," she gasps, "you didn't think that the real world was full of lines drawn in lead pencil." "What?" says the boy. "No pencil marks there?" He cannot imagine the colored three-dimensional reality outside. Right? The actual objects, like the waving grain of the field, the sun, the clouds, these things with no definite shape. The experience of the wind, something no drawing could ever achieve. And the boy actually thinks that the world outside is less than the visible world of the prison in which they live. That small stone cell seems better because he cannot conceive of the world that waits outside. We all have that limitation when it comes to desiring heaven. We only have pictures and concepts from this world and the tendency to prefer what we know. But faith is certain of what we cannot see. Faith looks up at that light coming through the window and knows that there is a world of color waiting for us in eternity. What is heaven going to be like? I don't know, but it is going to be better than you can imagine. And so let's take the words of someone who speaks with experience when he talks about the resurrection. Let's listen to our Savior Jesus and raise our heavenly expectations. Amen.